Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 91.
Pride is a sin that is both subtle and destructive. We're all guilty of thinking too high of ourselves or too low of others. Scripture teaches us that when we are prideful, often we fall. We forget that our blessings come from God, and our sins, which should bring us swift destruction, are looked at by God in patience and mercy. When we see others stumble, we need to be reminded that we are also guilty of many sins that can easily lead us into our own humiliation and punishment. There's a great contrast in Acts 12 between those who petition God and those who petition man. Our Lord, who is worthy of all praise, humbles himself to help us, whereas man often seeks to take the glory of God upon himself. So let us today look to our Lord and give all glory to God, knowing that he will not forsake us ever. What prompted Herod to kill James? Why were the people so eager to please Herod? And what does that mean in how the providence of God works in our lives today? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turillo, pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also a student, MDiv student, at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome once again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It is great to be here, although I feel as if the studio itself is moving. I feel like everything is moving since that's all I do is just travel, travel, travel.
Yes, but this is your one place of this is your center then.
Because
right, this is here, not moving.
This is the eye of the storm. Is that what you're trying to say?
This is your refuge.
I mean, I can't.
Your stronghold. Your fortress.
Yeah, every time I wake up, and I think, hey, what city am I in? What state am I in?
All you need to think is, I need to go to the studio.
That's right.
I need to go to the studio.
I'll start thinking that
it's now. Time to record.
Yeah, so I'll start doing that now.
Then if you show up and just start knocking, then, you know,
I might often do that. We actually, Melody and I drove by the other night, and we were like looking in your windows to see if you were there. As we drove by from the car.
That's a little weird.
We didn't get out of the car and look in your windows. But we did see some lights on, so, you know.
We are typically here. It is our home.
No, it's just I was in California.
Mm-hmm. California.
California and Tennessee. And
heading into Detroit soon.
Yeah, and I'm going to Detroit tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. And then you come back for the conference.
Yes. Oh, right. The Reformed Forum conference.
Right. Then you'll be back for the reformedforum.org/conference. You see how I did that?
Yes. Very good. Wow. You snuck that in there.
Whoa.
Smooth. Smooth. Yeah, that's going to be fun. I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, I wish I could be there.
Right. I keep thinking, first you weren't going, then you were, and now you're not.
Well, I'll be there for the first lecture that Jeff Waddington is giving during the meal.
Right.
So I'll be there for the meal. I'll get to enjoy that wonderful meal with all the guys who are and gals, if they're gals or two. But I won't be there on Saturday for the actual real heavy lifting kind of stuff where there's no food.
Well, I just tell people you're a puppet anyway.
Huh?
I just do both voices.
Oh, you're probably right. Yeah.
Yeah. So we can't be in the same room together.
Sorry. Still the cough, everyone.
Yeah. Not bad. You do sound better, though.
Yeah. Well, now I'm not competing for the deepest voice on radio.
Yeah, that's me.
Yeah, that's you. That's awesome. So what are we dealing with today?
What are we going to talk about? Well, this is the first diet of worms.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. The first diet of worms with Herod.
Actually, can't really be considered the first diet of worms, given the context, since many other have died.
Yeah, that's true.
And have
this is been, not a good way to go. No. I just got to tell you. I mean, of all the ways, this is just not what I would choose.
No.
But, you know, so we'll get into that. We're talking about the providence of God.
Yeah.
And prayer as well.
We can also probably say, and the progress of the gospel, right?
Yeah.
The way that God moves through his providence, of course, as you said, and the progress of the gospel as it makes its way here through, as we've seen in Acts so far, and what 1:8 tells us is it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the outermost parts of the earth. Well, we finished through the Jerusalem period, and now we're heading toward the end of the Judea and Samaria period, and we're kind of at turning points within that period of time right now.
Right. And up until now, while we had seen people martyred, mm-hmm. and we had seen persecution, we had not seen a one of the original leaders yeah. martyred, and in this chapter we do.
Yeah, the first apostle martyred.
Yes.
Right here.
It's interesting that it's one of the men who had asked to sit, or whose mother asked if her children could sit on the right and the left hand in the kingdom. And the first one that actually is killed is one of them. That's not the way that question was supposed to go. That was thinking of an earthly reconstituted Jerusalem and
right.
that kind of kingdom.
But not only is it one of those guys, I mean, same guy I'm talking about, but right. it's one of Jesus' inner circle.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, the guys who go up, one of the guys who goes up to see him in his transfiguration.
Sure. Right. And we talked about that before mm-hmm. where Jesus would take Peter, James, and John mm-hmm. and teach them in an extra way. And you think, well, here's Jesus. He poured his life even more so into James, and yet he's the first one that's killed. And in the providence of God, of course, this is not unknown to Christ. This is
right.
the second person of the Trinity, that James would be killed first, that in his providence, this is what would happen. And yet, he poured so much extra time into mm-hmm. him.
Well, what's interesting is you have James and Peter next to each other here.
Sure.
Well, not physically next to each other necessarily,
right.
but
right.
in the narrative, they're both in the inner circle. James right. is killed. Peter's not. And so, you know, someone right. come and say, well, poor James, that's just, you know, yeah. man, he's just so unlucky.
Yeah.
But no, I mean, obviously Peter is miraculously released.
Right.
So God had more work for him to do and wanted right. to use him in a particular way, where he didn't have that same work left for James. And James died right. just like Stephen died, I mean, shortly after right. his work. And then, you know, so Stephen, and now we have the first apostle killed, and not by way of happenstance, but by way of the divine decree of God. And, you know, some people would say, well, it's just awful. But, you know, obviously there are people that were sad. We cry and we mourn death, but this is how God is working through his right. and for the benefit of his people.
Right. The blood of the martyrs.
Yeah. Yeah.
And James will glorify God through his martyrdom mm-hmm. and be an inspiration probably to those who knew him that he was willing to make that sacrifice for Christ. But even to us today, that anyone that stands for Christ and because of his witness to the faith is willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. You mm-hmm. know, Hebrews talks about this, these people that have given the ultimate sacrifice for Christ and how they are honored. And we, you know, while we shouldn't seek martyrdom, physically in death, we shouldn't try to bring that upon ourselves, but we can look at those who give the ultimate sacrifice and honor them. And fittingly so. Peter, yeah. So James has taken, we this chapter opens up with Herod killing James and seeing that it pleased the Jews. I love that it says mm-hmm. that seeing that it pleased them. I mean, they really like that, you know, here we are talking about, you know, we shouldn't seek death, but they rejoiced in the death of James. And so Herod grabbed Peter, and he was going to be killed. He was next on the list. It
right.
wasn't just put in prison, just to be put in prison. He was there because the next day Herod was going to come and have him executed.
Yeah, he was. I mean, you get the sense that Peter is there getting ready and waiting. I mean, he's sleeping well, seemingly, yeah. since he yeah. doesn't know when he's woken up, he doesn't realize that he's actually awoke.
Right, right.
That he's actually awake. But yeah, it seems as though that he was getting ready to be executed the very next day. That's, you know, guards were going to go in and get him and bring yeah. him just to be killed just the same way that James had been killed.
One thing I found very interesting about this is that this happens right around Passover. And it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when the Jewish people would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the days after Passover, and then, of course, before Passover, and that it's all connected.
Mm-hmm.
And what they would do is they would actually remove leaven from their house. And I found that interesting that it was almost as if the Jews were desiring to remove the leaven from Israel by removing these followers of Jesus. And later on, of course, you know, the leader of the Jewish nation, which is king, you know, this is, he has a royal title. He has the King Herod, king, mm-hmm. and part of the long line of the Herods. And, you know, it's almost as if God himself is removing the leaven from Israel by taking him out.
By taking Herod out.
Yeah. Josephus talks about that after Herod dies, that, you know, these people that had been honoring him, we'll actually talk a little bit more about that later, but that once he died, like pandemonium broke out, and his people that were related to him, people took, and I won't go into details, but it was not good. And, but there was this kind of this uprising, mini uprising, mm-hmm. against the house of Herod after he died. And it's just interesting to me that, you know, that people that set themselves up against God, and it just what Gamaliel, mm-hmm. Paul's teacher, had said, that they need to be careful that they're not actually warring against God.
Yeah, yeah.
And which is, of course, what Herod was doing.
Well, yeah. I mean, this Herod is Agrippa, and he had grown up in Rome, mm-hmm. According to the historians tell us, that this who's been given the title King Herod, grew up in Rome and was friends with Claudius as he was growing up. And Claudius, when he became emperor, had given this Herod more and more land. And so you have and if growing up in Rome, it means there's obviously a sense of entitlement and, sure. and you know, a sense of better than anyone else kind of feeling. And obviously, you know, he's receiving the praise, yeah. Of God as a God. And that's right when it happens. And yeah. as you said, Josephus does comment on the suddenness of the death of Herod, just the same way that the scriptures refer to it being so sudden.
Yeah.
So it is interesting. What's also interesting about it being the Passover season, the time of unleavened bread, and commentators picked this out, and in particular, Dennis Johnson on this one, he said, Herod's execution of James with the sword, Roman style, not Jewish, had its desired result. The Jews were pleased, as you mentioned earlier, Rob. So he took the further step of seizing Peter, intending to try and execute him publicly after the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. The apostles were following the footsteps of their master, who had appeared before another Herod at Passover time. So just a continued walking in the foot of Christ, yeah, or in the feet, yeah. of Christ, as Jesus told his disciples that they would do.
Yeah.
And I find that interesting and helpful reminder of, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And the disciples literally do that.
Yeah.
Whether they, you know, they didn't search for it, but that's what happened to them providentially according to God's plan. And I find that interesting that Luke notes the seasonal things to help us remember those types of connections between Jesus and his disciples. And it's not just those disciples, it's, you know, Jesus and us too, as his continued disciples. Not that it happens at Passover time or anything like that, but
right.
to continue to walk in his footsteps, so to speak. And in that union that we have with him, we'll continue to find sufferings ours. And Lord willing, those are sufferings for righteousness' sake.
Yes.
Right.
Right. Yeah. It's always, I love the fact that here Peter is, he knows that he's been taken so that to be executed. James had just been killed, and he's fast asleep. And that's the kind of sleep that Christians can have in that kind of circumstance when their faith is in Christ. God is in control. This is the providence of God.
Yeah.
Peter had already been put in jail and been a couple times and been released. And in the face of being told, more persecution will come to you unless you deny Christ. Basically, don't preach in this man's name. And Peter said, is it better to follow God or is it better to follow man? You decide.
Right, yeah. right. And, you know, his sleep is so sound that when an angel comes, it's like he's kicking him awake. You know?
Right.
He strikes him.
Yeah.
And it's interesting.
That's later, sound asleep.
Right. He's so sound asleep that an angel's presence, the brightness of an angel's presence, right, isn't known until he gets kicked.
Right.
Or, you know, struck in some form, you know, to wake the guy up.
And then he's not sure if it's a vision or actually happening.
Right, right. It's like he's almost like he's sleepwalking is what he feels like. And because there's this dreamy quality to it, at least because he's wiping the sleepy dust out of his eyes or something. But the other interesting fact that's known here, right at the beginning of the passage that we're dealing with here in Acts 12. I don't know if we actually mentioned that. We're in Acts 12. Oh, yeah,
by the way, we're in Acts 12 today.
is the guards, that the way that they are, that these guys are being held. And it says, and when they seized him, this is verse 4, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And the description is that these guards are actually chained to Peter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's how this description of what we're told here is an actual way in which Roman guards were meant to secure certain prisoners that were maybe known to have been, who have left before.
Peter's got a reputation of escaping.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what you have here is that these guys are chained to Peter.
Yeah.
And it's fascinating. I mean, that somehow all this happens miraculously with 2 guys standing over him, chained to him.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I've got Amy Grant has a song about this actually, from the early 80s about Peter being chained with 4 squads of soldiers and,
oh, really?
And angels watching over me. Yeah. So I've got that playing in my head now.
And you're mentioning Amy Grant there. And I was remembering that in F.F. Bruce's commentary on this passage, he refers to Charles Wesley and he says, you know, he can't imagine that Charles Wesley didn't have this passage in mind when we see Peter's shackles just fall off him and he goes free and walks out, and the hymn he's referring to is when Wesley writes, I woke the dungeon flame with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Half awake, right?
We're finding it kind of funny because it's so incredible. I mean, it is truly the miraculous that this angel comes and takes the chains off. The doors just open up. You know, he's in a Roman prison. He just walks out.
Right. But he's attached to other people.
Right.
And
they're not, and they don't notice that he's gone.
Well, yeah, and they die as a result.
Well, that is true. Eventually they will be executed.
Right.
All 4 squadrons there. I mean, wow. It's just when we see the miraculous happen. Sometimes we forget that it's not miraculous to God.
Right. I mean, the word of it, he can just do it in a word.
Right.
You know, I mean, this is, and we have angels present. It's just an awe-inspiring scene as commonplace as it is for us, because we tend to just read through texts. Right.
We know,
like
we've read the story so many times.
And this is something that happened. It's history. It's there. And these are men who walked with our Savior, you know, years before, and now they're in prison. They sing when they're in prison. They're happy. They're joyous. They sleep right before they're about to be executed.
Yeah.
They seem to have not a worry of care about their personal safety. And then an angel has to kick you to wake up. Your chains actually just fall off and you can walk out of a Roman jail after having been chained to people.
Right.
it's just amazing.
It's amazing. And I mean, this is an example. We too should be living with this faith. The Spirit brings us faith and produces that within us. Scripture teaches us, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. It tells us that we are to be at peace and content with all that God has given us. We are to be, we're to trust wholly, trust fully, that when we're taken and thrown in prison for the faith, we should be able to sleep like this. And understand, I'm not saying that there aren't times when our anxiety, brings us to a place where it's really hard to do that. And I speak from experience. I mean, I've been at times where I've been afraid at the circumstances of man, the consequences that could come from man's law and man's rule. And I'm not even talking about, you know, I mean, sure, there are times that we sin, and that sin will bring justice upon us. I'm not talking about that. That was also a fearful time. But we are deserving of punishment at that time. I'm talking about, how often are we in those circumstances where a little bit of witness, you know, to the gospel is what's called for? Just a, yes, I'm a Christian. Just being able to say that is enough to bring great fear, because you're in a room of people that hate Christ, and we're afraid that if they know that we're Christians, harm might come to us. But what harm can come to us that God will not, that, you know, God is in control, mm-hmm. and our faith should be stronger than that, but it can be very difficult at times.
Yeah. And I mean, in saying these things, obviously we're enjoying the fact of God's miracles, mm-hmm. but not belittling the fact of suffering. No. Christians currently throughout the world, who might be afraid, or who might have the very strength and confidence that Peter has. We're all at various stages in our Christian walk.
Right.
But one thing that I think maintains constant is the earnest prayer for persecuted Christians. Right. And here we see that, you know, yeah. we see an example of that beginning, right? I mean, this is a thing that there is concern among the brotherhood, among the Christian church for Peter, right? They know James was just executed.
Yeah.
They know they took Peter. They know that the Romans took Peter. And so the text says that earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church.
Right.
And in that prayer, it's great to hear, right? Mm-hmm. You know, because the way that God answers the prayer is one that they didn't expect.
Right. No, not in
you
that
know?
Way.
No. They weren't expecting, you know, the narrative is almost comical.
It is.
And because of the way that, is it Rhoda?
Right. Yeah, Rhoda. Rhoda, yeah.
I hear Peter, but I'm not going to let him in.
You know? Well, she's too, it freaked her out. I mean, that's really what happened. I mean, here they're praying for his release and he's released. I mean, and he's outside the door. I mean, she was probably a young girl. And at this point, it was nighttime and Peter's supposed to be in prison. And all of a sudden he's knocking on the door. It'd freak anybody out. And poor Peter. Peter just walked out of a Roman prison. He can't even get into a Jewish household. And he's standing at the door knocking, you know, yeah. Let me in.
Yeah. I'm not sure, sir, I want to use the language maybe you're more comfortable with it, of freaking her out. Because the text says, in her joy.
Okay. Well, all right.
She did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So, you know, it's like, oh, and then she runs the wrong way.
Well, you seemed a little freaked out right there, actually. I was going to say, you know.
I'm trying to get the giddiness, not giddiness, but the joy of a young girl realizing that someone that she respects and knows as a brother in Christ is actually standing outside her door. Otherwise, I would think you're right with the freaking out part. But the language of the text says
you're
joy.
Right. There's different, right? Yeah.
But no one believes her.
No, right. Well,
that's the comic part.
This is really a comical scene to a degree. But it's comical because it's the joy that we get from miraculously answered prayer in a wonderful way. And even when he comes in, he has to kind of calm them down and then explain what happened. And they're all astonished. And you know, one thing that as I was reading this, what I was thinking is this should motivate us to earnestly pray for the incredible.
Yeah. Because God is the God of the incredible. Yeah. And the other aspect of the sort of humor part of it is that God answers the prayers in ways that they didn't expect.
Right.
So what were they doing? They're praying for Peter to be released.
Yeah.
And he's released.
Yeah.
So is there a sense of unbelief in prayer?
Yeah, right? That's a good question.
That we sometimes find ourselves in. We know we're supposed to do this, but do we really think God's going to do it? Right. I mean, how often do we find ourselves questioning in that regard? And well, what do we do? Well, we qualify that well because we don't know God's will for this situation.
Right.
Right. And we say, you know, well, do this, but Lord, only do it if it's your will. And,
sure.
And we
well,
get our
proper way to pray.
It can be, but it can also, I think, be our way out.
Yeah.
You know,
no, you're right about
we
that.
We can say, I really don't believe it.
Yeah. No, that's a good
and,
point.
And, you know, I don't want to belittle that sense of if it's your will, Lord, because I pray that same way and very often, but I, at the same time, don't want it to be a cop out on our part, to not be earnest. Yeah. In the prayer, you know.
Well, the thing is, I'm sure that they prayed earnestly for James. I mean, James had mm-hmm. been taken.
Yeah.
And they prayed earnestly that he'd be released and he was killed.
Mm-hmm.
So now they're praying earnestly for Peter and he's released and they're astonished. That's not what happened before. There is, I mean, we have to have this balance. I mean, we're talking back and forth where we pray believing that God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And we should rejoice when the answer to our prayer is exactly what we desire. In this case, right. The release of, yeah, of
absolutely.
Peter. But we accept God's will
yeah.
when the answer to our prayer is no. Because mm-hmm. prayers are always answered.
Yeah.
That's I keep hearing this language of you know, well, I want God to answer my prayer. He will.
Mm-hmm.
But it might not be what you want.
Right. You know, prayer is a matter of submission, right?
Yeah,
I mean, the act of prayer itself shows a humility that I can't do this. Mm-hmm. No one here can do this. Lord, I need you. All right. I use that language a lot. We are a needy people
right.
in our prayers. And in that submission to God, you're submitting your whole will. I mean, that's the point. You're submitting your whole self to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And acknowledging a humility before God that this is in your hand, Lord. This is what I want. This is what I would like to happen. This is something that would be great as far as I can see,
mm-hmm.
right? But Lord, I submit all of this to you
right.
and your will be done, right? There's a proper attitude, I think, I hope, for prayer. And an earnestness, Lord, you are the God of the incredible. Right. You are the God who can accomplish anything according to your will.
Right.
And I think that's an appropriate way to pray.
Right. I think it goes back to something you'd said a little earlier, where we pray believing
mm-hmm.
that God can do all things.
Yeah.
And so often we pray, Lord, we desire this person to be saved or this person to be made well or whatever our prayer is. And then at the end we say, well, let your will be done. And what we're doing is we're just really saying, yeah, I know it's not going to happen.
Well, that's what we hope we're not doing, right?
Right.
That's what we have to challenge our own hearts
right.
with.
Right. Well, I think we're all guilty of
yeah,
it.
And a passage like this yeah. does that.
Right. But it should be, Lord, I know you can mm-hmm. do this. I'm willing to accept
right.
whatever your will is. Mm-hmm. But I think it's very human to not because what is faith? It's seeing beyond what we can see. It's right. believing what we just can't even explain.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, Dennis Johnson has a nice comment on this section that I think is helpful. The humbling, even humorous humanity of these early Christians shows that the welfare of the church rests on God's faithfulness, not our feeble faith. First, Peter passed through the prison's open doors like a sleepwalker, only realizing that his deliverance was no dream in the cool night air of the street outside. Then Rhoda was so thrilled to hear Peter's voice that she forgot to let him in to her mistress's home. When Rhoda reported to the praying Christians that Peter was standing outside, they were prepared to entertain any theory except the truth that God had answered their prayers. That the Lord would flex his arm to save such frail and foolish folk is a tribute to his grace alone. I just thought that was, yeah. It's commenting on everything that we've been talking about, the humorous aspect of it, the frailty of human faith, all of these little things that make for such a compelling and wonderful narrative for us to mm-hmm. be drawn into and see now the progress of the gospel. I mean, Peter's going to continue to bring that word.
Right.
And that, and his deliverance is a part of that. And the praying saints and their frailty, their feebleness, and yet well, their wonderful surprise and accepting of Peter once he does eventually explain to them what's happened.
Yeah.
It's just a great scene.
Yeah, it really is. So we were talking about Herod before. It really is interesting to me, just this, again, happening at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you are to remove the leaven, you know, which often is used as a removal of sin. Not always, but we see that being used in that way, the idea of leaven. And the Jews just wanted to remove all those who followed Christ, and they were going after the leadership. And now the leadership, you know, Herod, of course, being the one with the most power, the most authority, that could just kill. I mean, you know, in Rome, the local ruling governments did not have the power of execution. And yet Herod had James killed.
Yeah.
This shows you extreme power, in very unusual. And it goes back to what you were saying, where he was a personal friend of the emperor.
Yeah. I mean, he's given some sort of, whether he's usurping some authority, I don't know. But he's given some, he has. Yeah,
I didn't necessarily say he was necessarily usurping it. I think he was able to have exercise greater authority than other places.
Yeah. I mean, it's not like the Tetrarchs before him, right? He's been given authority over this whole area.
Yeah.
And whereas before, you know, it's the different, the three rulers after King Herod the Great, you had the kingdom was divided into the three, and then that goes away. And now you have King Herod again, a different Agrippa, who has the whole territory to himself.
Right.
And he certainly has this sense of an authority of the sword that we hadn't seen previously. No. And you have this. Yeah, he's taken the sword in hand and having Peter, well, he had James rather, executed with the sword as we're told.
Yeah. So, you know, he now, of course, Peter is released, and Herod's response is, as would happen in Roman law, the soldiers are killed. Their responsibility for their prisoners, it's a great way to keep honest soldiers and to keep them to actually do their job, is telling them that if they lose their prisoner, they're going to be killed.
Right.
And that's what happened.
No little disturbance among the soldiers at what had become of Peter. I mean, just the description of it.
Yeah. And because they knew what was coming.
Yeah.
If they didn't find him, and God protected him, protected Peter. But it's really interesting that what happens to Herod is even recorded. Now, of course, Luke is an excellent historian. And so his narrative often has very accurate historical facts in it. But that it goes on to talk about in such detail what happens to Herod really shows you that God is going to make a point of, this is what happens to those who attack the Church of God. Now, we might say, well, wait a minute. You know, we've seen thousands of Christians killed, and those people weren't.
Right.
This didn't happen to them. But this man is the leader of the Jewish nation, and he's fighting against Christians. He's fighting against those whom the Messiah came and poured his life into. And it's going to become an example to us. Mm-hmm. I don't think it was an example to the Jewish leaders at the time, because they still continued to persecute them.
They did, didn't they?
But it's for our sake that we see even the greatest ruler at the time of the Jewish nation, who's really in control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we're told by not only Luke here, but as well as Josephus, that he was receiving the praise of a god, and he suddenly died. So, you know, this isn't, you know, just some form of Luke sort of going over the top and sort of, you know, just explaining it in a spiritual way. Yeah. I mean, it happened. It's recorded out in biblical and outside biblical texts. And we're also told, I mean, we're told that he put on his royal robes. And I find this interesting, right? His royal robes were we're told, are sewn in with actual silver threading.
Yeah.
And so that there's, when the sun hits it, there was this shimmer and this glimmer that made the people in awe of just the brightness of what this man was, you know, portraying. So you get this picture of this man taking all this glory to himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And yeah, I think you can't help but remember, you know, Nebuchadnezzar too,
sure.
who is brought low because of his pride. And Nebuchadnezzar is brought low in a different way, obviously. And this man is brought low in a horribly humbling way, an immediate death. And then through the, you know, consumed by, as you put it once, you know, worms. And, you know, we have the first diet of worms.
That's what happens. I mean, that is what happens. Mm-hmm. We're described both in scripture, kind of brings it out, but also Josephus talks about it. And how it's interesting with Josephus, who's a good historian, in his own right, not a Christian, you know, he's mm-hmm. Jewish. He's a Jewish, by birth and a Roman citizen. And he, talks about how as Herod is giving the speech, right after he takes this glory unto himself, he feels this sharp pain in his stomach. And now, you know, of course, Josephus says that it takes him 3 or 5 days or something like that to actually, but he suffered for that long and he died. Now that's, you can absolutely say that he died immediately because it was in that speech that he's stricken. And so here we have an outside of scripture evidence matching at such a, I mean, just a small level.
Mm-hmm.
He's the king, you know, the king of a Jewish nation that's ruled by Rome. And it's mentioned in scripture in such accurate detail. And it's mentioned by secular historians.
Right.
It's just interesting to me that these would match up so well. Not that there should be a difference, but.
No. But yeah. I mean, sometimes we just don't have the outside confirmation of it. Right. But you have, you know, other aspects of it here, like when it happened, you know, the interaction of with the people of Tyre and Sidon, a guy named Blastus. Right. So in a particular time and a particular day, I mean, you can trace this to actual things going on in the events of the time through other texts. But I love the fact that Luke sums it up with in verse 23 of Acts 12, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory.
Yeah.
And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last.
Yeah.
Right. And you know, the beginning of this text is Peter being struck by an angel. And now for freedom to be released and for the gospel. And now you have judgment through another striking. It's the same word being used here. And another angel striking him down.
Yeah.
And it's just a wonderful contrast between, you know, one of blessing and one of judgment, and a severe judgment at that. And it's not the first judgment we've seen, right? I mean, in the book of Acts, we've saw in the church with Ananias and Sapphira when we were working through this. Mm. And now we have it outside the church in this major political figure. And he strikes down, he is struck down rather, by God because of his pride and because of, well, his acceptance of idolatry, essentially.
Oh, right. Yeah. That's a good way to look at it. It's interesting because after this, and this is just, again, the protection of the people of God, that here we had seen the Jewish leader taking it upon himself to execute in a Roman way. As you noted earlier, that, you know, it wasn't crucifixion, it wasn't stoning, as would be more the Mosaic law, but it was beheading with James, which is interesting. And after Herod's gone, the evidence that we have in Scripture is, and actually from secular as well, is that the Jewish people didn't seek, unless it was a mob scene, like what happens with Paul later, but they actually didn't seek to have that kind of execution again. They always sought to have Rome be the ones that would execute. And that was something that was a protection for the people of God in the beginning of the church during apostolic times, that the Jewish nation itself, in opposition against Christianity, couldn't just randomly kill. They had to go to Rome. Now, they were at times very successful in getting Rome to attack Christians and use them. And, you know, we can look in history and we can see all these great times of martyrdom for the Christian church. But it normally was Rome that were the ones that were actually legally mm-hmm. going after the Christians. But it was often the Jewish leaders that were stirring up Rome against the Christians. So it's just interesting to me how this works out.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dennis Johnson has another good thought with regard to Herod and his demise. He writes, "So end all who refuse to give God glory, seizing the praise that is his alone. How often do we, in more subtle ways, usurp the honor that belongs by rights to God himself? Rejoice that Jesus, who always glorified the Father and over whom death's decay had no hold, endured the wrath that we glory thieves deserve." Just humbling reminder of while we talk all of these things about, you know, other people taking God's glory, and rightfully so. I mean, that's what the text is about. But we too, like, you know, the saints earlier praying for Peter, we too in our own way, you know, are prideful at times, and unless we repent and believe that gospel over and over again, continue to maintain that gospel faith, we too are those who are usurpers, that usurp the honor that belongs by rights to God himself, and to always be careful of not seizing that glory for ourselves, but trying to maintain that glory for God, doing all things to his glory. I think it's one of those things I think that we need to be constantly vigilant about in our own Christian lives.
The thing is, as we look down church history, we're going to see this time and time again where the opposition against the people of God comes, that we see martyrdom, so we see persecution. And yet, through that, God builds his church. And as the greater weight against, the greater the enemy of our souls tries to destroy the church of God, the stronger it's going to become, the bigger it's going to become, even though we might not see it here. And toward the end, before Christ comes back, we're going to see a world, maybe we're seeing it right now, of where Christianity is something of an afterthought.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see this world where the will of man, the Herods of the world, will be seen as gods, and the God of the universe will be seen as nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ's kingdom has been and is being and will be glorious and built. And they won't see that. But in the end, God wins. In the end, the enemies of our Lord and us are just swept aside. And we are left with a glorious, perfect kingdom for eternity that we are not just, enjoying a little bit, is built for us, for our Lord Christ, so that we might enjoy it completely for eternity. And that is why we can be thrown into prison today and sleep well.
Well, I hope you enjoyed our discussion today. Thanks for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Theology Simply Profound is a podcast of Reform Forum, and you can find us at reformforum.org. We're also a listener-supported podcast through Reform Forum, and so you can go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can keep this and other programs alive. We do appreciate your support. To find out more about us and the congregation we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area and want to find a great local church, go to chicagoreform.org. So, Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Next time we're going to talk about missions. And we're going to talk about models of missions and just what our philosophy of a church should be and how we send out missionaries and the calling of missionaries and things like that.
Okay, great. Sounds interesting. Again, thank you for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.